And so go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 51 as we continue in our series, Summer in the Psalms, and as we continue week two, looking at Psalm 51. Last week, we looked at an introduction, or just the introduction to Psalm 51. It talked about the events leading up to David writing Psalm 51, where David had sinned not just a little, but a lot. He had sinned big time. David raped, David murdered, and so God was not happy with him, and he sent Nathan, the prophet, to David to talk to him about it, to confront him of the sins that he had committed. And we saw that David, after being confronted of the sins that he had committed, it says in 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. In other words, what he's saying there is, I am repenting. I am repenting. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. And so this is big, because despite his big sins, we see that David is still forgiven. Now, last week, we looked at how this happened from a spiritual perspective, how through faith in God, David looked to a coming Messiah, even though Jesus had not come yet, even though he didn't know Jesus fully, he put his faith in God, believing that there would one day be a coming Messiah that we now know as Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 3 says that Jesus is our, and that it's that fancy word that we talked about last week, he's our propitiation. Propitiation. And as I said last week, when you hear the word propitiation, I want you to think of the phrase electric chair substitute, where Jesus takes the wrath of our sins, the wrath that we deserve, and he puts that wrath upon himself. And so now we are declared not guilty. And so we've now, but now that we've seen how forgiveness happens from a spiritual perspective, now we're going to be looking at repentance from a human perspective. Again, David sinned big time, but through faith in Jesus, he was ultimately forgiven, even though he didn't know Jesus fully. And so David didn't just stand there in the midst of repenting. Repentance is not just doing nothing. David didn't do nothing. He sinned big time, but then when God forgave him, he took action to turn back toward God. I want you to think about repentance like this little town that I read about in Canada. In Wabush, it's a mining town. It's in a remote part of eastern Canada. And for the longest time, Wabush did not have a single road to get into it. But then a little while back, they finally built Quebec Route 389. And as you can see on the MapQuest map there, when you turn off the St. Lawrence River Road there, you go north for 370 miles to get up to Wabush. That's 8.5 hours on that road. And that's the only road that you can take to get in or out of Wabush. Now listen, this is not a trick question I'm about to ask you. What would you need to do to get out of that town? Well, there's one road in, there's one road out. And so to get out of Wabush, you would essentially need to turn your car around and start driving 8.5 hours in the other direction. And that is an illustration of what repentance is. Repentance is simply turning away from your sin. It's turning the car around and going back in the direction toward God. Now, that's what our actions do as we turn toward God. But in Psalm 51, we're going to be shown what David is doing and what's going on in his head as he repents. And so we're going to see what he's thinking, and as he turns his life around, as he turns his life back toward God, what is he doing up here? Because this is something that we can learn from as we repent of our sins as well. When we mess up, what we can do is to turn back toward God. And so I want to give you four things today, four things on how to repent that we can learn from Psalm 51. And here's the first one. that you humble yourself before the mercy of God. Verse 1, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And so David tells God, "Hey, God, you owe me. I'm the man, God. And so you deserve to, you have to forgive me." Is that what he said? No. Instead, David says, "Hey, God, I'm not the man. I've messed up big time, God. And so I don't deserve forgiveness, but based on your merit, God, I appeal to the mercies of God." Now, this is the mindset. This is the attitude that we should have when we approach God. And so God is perfect. We are not. God is God. We are not. You don't deserve a thing. I don't deserve a thing from him. And so we need to keep this in mind as we approach God. And so when I was young, this was back in 1992, there was this very quirky movie that came out that was called Wayne's World. And there is this, as I was studying this part of the passage, there's one scene that came to mind what really reminded me of how we approach God. It's done in a humorous way. Wayne and Garth are big into rock music. And so then in one scene, they run into rock legend Alice Cooper. And so let's go ahead and play this short scene.
"We got to get going.
There we go.
No. Stick around. Hang out with us."
"Cool. Yeah, we'll stay and hang around with us. With Alice Cooper.
We're not worthy! We're not worthy! We're not worthy! We're scum!"
And so that's done in a funny way. But listen, that is the attitude that we should have when we approach God. We are not deserving of a thing. And so you are not worthy, and so don't act like you're the man, you're the woman, as you approach God, as if you're doing him a favor by returning to him. Now if that's the case, though, if we're not worthy, then why should we feel like we can approach God? And David gives two reasons why he can approach God. He says, first of all, according to your steadfast love. And that's the Hebrew word hesed. I've talked about that just recently, so I'm not going to go into that again. But hesed is a stubborn love. It's not based on what we can do for God. Hesed is a love where he decides to love us, and he's going to love us no matter what we do. And so it's solely based on the kindness and mercy of God. But then we see, he says, according to your steadfast love, but also according to your abundant mercy. Another translation for abundant mercy is compassion. Compassion. And compassion is nothing that we can earn. It's solely from the character of God. And so to summarize, David recognizes that he is not worthy of mercy, but he also understands that God is full of love, sorry for the typo there, of love and compassion, of love and compassion. Now, looking at this from a New Testament perspective, this love and compassion is fully shown in Jesus coming to this world and dying for us. And so now we see that love and compassion through Jesus. But David is approaching him solely based on God's love and compassion for him. And that outlook should impact the way that we live. None of us are worthy to be accepted by God. And it's only possible because he loved us and he showed us compassion through Jesus coming and dying for us on the cross. And so let's approach him in that way. Here's the second thing that we see on repentance is that we need to recognize the impact of our sin. Verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I read that there was a study a number of years ago on what people feel is the ugliest color. The ugliest color. You want to know what it is? Go ahead and let's put it up on the screen here. This is Pantone 448C, and it's called opaque couche, and it's described as a drab dark brown. And in 2012, Australia, learning that this is considered the ugliest color, Australia required that this color be put on all cigarette packets. And so, now every cigarette packet in Australia, to my knowledge, has opaque kush on the front of it. The UK followed suit a few years later, and so now both of those countries have opaque kush on their cigarette packets. Now, spiritually speaking, this is how we should view sin. We need to put the ugliest color over it, saying, warning, warning to myself, this sin is bad. This sin, no matter what sin it is, this sin is bad. But notice he says in verse 4, he says, against you, you only, talking to God, you only have I sinned. Now, is that true? Is that true? Weren't multiple people hurt by David in this series of events that he did? And so why is he saying that against you, God, only have I sinned? To help you understand this, I want to give you a hypothetical situation that, let's pray it never happens, but just hypothetically speaking. Now, I really like Papa John's pizza. It's one of my favorite pizzas. I can't have the cheese on it, but I still get it without the cheese. I get extra sauce, and then I put sausage and pepperoni and bacon and banana peppers and onions on it. And then I use the garlic sauce, which is dairy-free, and I dip it in the garlic sauce. And it's really good. I really like it. But let's pretend that after the service, I am super hungry. In fact, you don't have to pretend that. That's real every week. And I want Papa John's pizza. And so I go to Papa John's pizza, but let's pretend that I don't have any cash. Actually, you don't have to pretend that either. That's real also. This is where it gets hypothetical now. And so I don't have any cash to get Papa John's pizza. And so I sneak into the back. And when everyone's not, when no one's looking, I see that a pizza has just come out of the oven. And I run in there and I grab it and I run back out the back. Now, I'm then caught. I'm arrested and I'm taken to prison. And in the news, Island Pond pastor arrested. Arrested for stealing Papa John's pizza. Again, all hypothetical here. Now, in this hypothetical situation, who have I wronged? I've wronged Papa John's, the restaurant. I've wronged them because I've stolen from them. But in this situation, who's the one that's going to punish me? That's the state of New Hampshire. As they lock me up and put me in was it Brentwood or whatever prison is over there. And I'm there for years, not eating Papa John's pizza. And that is what we see. That's what David is talking about. David harmed lots of other people big time. But the one who is ultimately the one who convicts and punishes, that's God who does that. And so when David says that he is showing this, or when David says this, what he's saying is that he understands what his sin has done. He's wronged other people, but most of all, he has committed a wrong against God. And so, yes, other people have been hurt, but he has disobeyed God. To put it another way, if he had disobeyed, or if he had obeyed God, no one would have gotten hurt. Now, why is this important to know? To properly move on, or what we might call the word repent from our sin, you must have a correct understanding of what your sin has done. And so recognizing who it's hurt is a good first step. But it is vital to know that our sinful actions are ultimately against God. For many of us, the sins that we commit may not even involve another person directly. And so we think to ourselves, what we're doing, it's not hurting anyone. It's just my little secret. But what we need to see is that even your little secret is rebellion against God. And so let's recognize what our sin has done. Here's the third thing that we see in learning how to repent. We need to look to God for help restoring our life. Often, after we sin, we think, oh no, now I need to get right. Now I need to make things better. But the I is what got us in the problem in the first place. So listen to how David puts it. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now, looking at this part of the passage, David recognizes that true restoration comes from God. So let me point out a few ways that he's talking about restoration. First of all, he looks to God for cleansing. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Or in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, hyssop was a plant that was used during the ceremonial cleansing process. And so if a person was considered unclean, they would come to the temple and hyssop would be dipped into blood and it would be sprinkled on the person. And so hyssop was essentially like a modern day paintbrush, or how we see as paintbrushes. And so David is not talking about physical healing here. He's talking about spiritual cleansing. David recognizes that the only cleansing can come from God. See, we're not cleansed by good works. We're not cleansed by giving money to the poor or giving money to the church. We're not even cleansed by being, quote, religious. We are only cleansed through faith in Jesus Christ. He and he alone can create in us a clean heart. Now, the second thing that he looks to God for restoration is this. He looks to God for joy. For joy. He says in verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. So let's think about this. What got David in trouble in the first place? It was that he looked to a woman for joy and happiness. Now, I'm married, and I think my woman's great. And she brings me a lot of happiness. But if I look to her for ultimate happiness or for ultimate joy, then we're both going to be let down. David was taking a good thing and turning it into a God thing. A God thing. And when we do that, whether we take a person or a thing or an idea, we are going to be let down. And we need to keep good things and even bad things, but we need to keep all things at the good level, and bad things at the bad level, and not elevate any of them up to the level of God. Now, some of you have put your faith in Jesus Christ in the past. And when you did, and when you initially did, you had that joy. But now, 5, 10, or even 50 years later, you feel like you've lost some of that joy. And most likely, this is because you have taken a good thing or a bad thing, and you have elevated it up to a God thing level. Because when you do that, every time you're going to be let down. And when you do not look to God for joy and God for ultimate contentness and ultimate happiness, you are going to be disappointed. Now here's the third thing that David looks to God for restoration. He says he depends upon the presence of God. Verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now in the Old Testament, only certain people had the Spirit of God inside of them. And when these people disobeyed God, eventually God would take his Spirit out of their lives. And so, for example, Saul, when he sinned and sinned and sinned, eventually God's Spirit left him. Now we're in the New Testament era. And now any person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God living inside of them. And so we don't have to fear the Spirit leaving us, but we still need to be intentional about keeping the presence of God close to us in our life. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the wrath of God. One way that the wrath of God is shown is simply by God letting a person go off and do their own thing. Verse 24, Romans 1:24. "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And so in other words, they pursued and sinned. They pursued sin and they pursued sin. And so eventually God said, "You want it so bad? Go enjoy it. Go enjoy it. But the more you go, the more you're walking further and further away from God." And David recognizes that there is nowhere better to be than close to God. That there's nowhere safer than close to God. That there's nowhere happier than close to God. That there's nowhere more effective than close to God. And so he pleads with God, "Don't leave me. I know I sinned, but don't leave me. I need you in my life if I'm going to make things right." And so do you want to find restoration in your life? Then you need to push in to God and not pull away from him. Now all throughout, so far, are you catching a theme here? David hurt other people, but it's God he realizes is the most important in this situation. David angered other people, but it was God he says he needs most. David found pleasure in other things, but he recognizes that he needs God more than these other things. And that right there is repentance. It's turning back to God. It's looking to God for joy. It's looking to God for restoration. Now we see one more thing here as we start to wind down the sermon and learning how to repent, that we need to praise God and tell others what he has done. I won't read this whole passage, but let me read verses 13, 14, and 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." And so David is saying that when he has returned back to God, what is he going to do? He's going to praise God, and he's going to tell others about what God has done in his life. And so when we repent, when we move towards repentance, part of that, part of the full process is now that God has forgiven you, you go out and tell others that he can do the same to them. I read a story in 2019 about Brenton Wynn. He was mad at God. He had just relapsed from drug addiction, And one night in 2019, he was high and drunk. And so he broke into Central Baptist Church in Conway, Arkansas, and he destroyed $100,000 worth of property. He was arrested, and the pastor of the church asked the judge, apparently he knew the judge, and he asked the judge for grace. And the pastor worked it out for him to go, instead of prison, to go to a Christian rehab facility. And while there, while at the rehab facility, Wynn put his faith in Jesus Christ. He became a Christian, and so when he got out, he started attending the church. And 6 months later, he was baptized at the same church that he caused so much damage at 6 months prior. Now think about this. What is baptism? It's a public proclamation of what God has done in your life. And what he's saying is, hey, God has saved me, and so I'm going to proclaim to those around me what God has done in my life. And so that's the first step in repentance. If you've never put your faith in Jesus and you come to him, the first step, the first proclamation is baptism. And baptism, again, is simply coming before the church and saying, God has worked in my life, and he can do the same to you. And so if you've never been baptized before, hit me up, send me an email, send me a text, and we will work it out, because I want everyone here to see that God is working in your life. But even after that, don't stop. It's not like you've been baptized and now you can just be quiet now. And so if you've truly turned back to God, or if you've turned to him for the first time, then you are called. You are called by him to tell others about him. Let me read one verse. I feel like I read this a lot, but this is a good one here. But you are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why are you all these things? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. To put it simply, you are forgiven to proclaim. You are forgiven to proclaim. If God has worked in your life, then praise him and tell others what he has done for you. Let me close with this story. I read that in Russia, in the 1920s, Stalin was growing in power, and so he began sending political speakers all over Russia to tell about the joys and wonders and amazing thing about Marxism and the Communist Party. And so at one large gathering off in a remote part of Russia, they gathered at a church because that was their big gathering area. The speaker spent 3 hours telling everyone about the glories and wonders of Marxism. And so at the end of the meeting, after a few questions, I read that a Russian Orthodox priest stood up in the back and he said, I have just one thing to say. Christ is risen. And at the risk of going to jail, people in that crowd there responded, Christ is risen indeed. And listen, through Jesus, you have been rescued if you've put your faith in him. So don't sit around and just be quiet. Go and tell others about the amazing thing that Jesus has done in your life. And don't be silent. Let others know that he has worked in your life and that he can do the same to others as well. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.